Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, that's the truth. I've never heard that song before. But it's just the right song for the message the Lord put on my heart for tonight. We were going to continue on with the thought from this morning, but I've had something else that's just been itching to come out. And so we want to be faithful and surrender and trust the Lord tonight. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. I'd like to read from 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. Sorry about that. But it's only 25 verses. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Now Mount Zion is the bride of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, here I lay in my bride a chief cornerstone. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Oh, we can sure say amen to that. Amen. Bunch of oddballs. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, this isn't our home, friends, abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, walk in the spirit, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, unless you didn't vote for him. Servants, be subject to your masters if they're nice to you. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So that's the one you don't like, or the one whose ways you don't particularly care for. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And the church says, I'd like to read just one more portion while I have you standing here. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice it doesn't say it's possible, maybe, or under certain circumstances, but the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again here tonight, we ask, Lord, that you take your word and break it amongst us again, Lord, and multiply it and quicken it, Lord, and cause every portion of your word that's going out to be manifested in our lives, Lord. Whatever portion that we have need of tonight, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. We're looking to you and we're committing everything into your hands, Lord. And we know that you do all things well. And whether things feel good or whether they don't feel good, whether they look good or they don't look good, we trust in you. And we know that you're completely in control and that you will make all things work together for the good to them that love you, to thee called, according, Lord, to your promises, according to your word. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one now, Lord. And may you be exalted once again in our midst. We thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight, Against All Odds. Against All Odds. Now, we just recently were in Alaska, as you know, this last month, and we had the opportunity to see various species of the seven different types of the Pacific salmon, and there are seven different species of the Pacific. There are four species of salmon that are called salmon. One of them's in Australia, and one's in Hawaii, and there's a couple other ones, and actually the char and the trout and a few others fall into that under that same category, even though they don't go out to sea and they're mainly landlocked. But and then there's the Atlantic salmon, which is a little different species. We were able to see the Pacific salmon that were approaching the end of their life cycle. And of course, you know, we'd learned about some of the truly unique characteristics of the salmon at various times in school, from elementary school to junior high school, I suppose. And from the first time that I heard about these unique fish, it planted a desire in me to want to see them firsthand and in the wild, not some fish tank, but, you know, in the nature that God created them to live in. And we finally got to do that by God's grace last month. And we got to see them from boats and also from shores of various rivers in Alaska, such as the Kenai and the Kasilof and the Kustatan and also in some of the ocean waters of the Kenai Fjords National Park. And so we actually saw them leaping in the ocean, and we saw orcas coming after them. So we saw them in several different settings and situations. And as it turns out, they are a unique fish, and they have a unique life cycle. And the technique for fishing for salmon, at least on the I can't speak for the commercial side, Brother Parks would be an expert in that. He's got a lot of experience at it. But as far as the private, the general public fishing for salmon, the methods that are used they're very different from other type of fishing that I've ever seen or even heard of. In fact, the one technique that we used in particular, I'd never even heard of it before. I'd heard of flossing my teeth, but this was flossing for salmon. And it's actually the term that they use. And so the salmon they're coming back from the ocean, and they're moving out of salt water, and they're moving back into the fresh water that they originated from in order to spawn. And from the moment that they enter into those fresh waters, they stop eating. And they don't eat. That's the last time they have their last supper before they come into the fresh waters, if you will. Think about it. They're not. We'll get into this here in just a moment. But they've changed to the point that they're not made any longer to live in fresh water, even though that's where they originated from. So I can imagine. Fish can't talk, but it's probably painful for them even to move from the salt water into the fresh water. I know right now we've got a sick fish in our fish tank, and we set up a hospital tank, and we're trying to get things right. And just a small change in what they call the pH, whether it's the water's acidic or whether it's more on the alkali side, just small changes in the pH is enough to torture a fish and to kill a fish. And so it doesn't take a whole lot to disrupt to harm a fish. And we're talking about a fish coming from salt water into fresh water. Not only is the salt, the alkalinity, or excuse me, the salinity, a huge factor, but even just the minerals and probably the pH as well, and so many other things are different when they move from the salt water to the fresh water. So the salmon they're moving upstream. The waters are coming down. It's a season where there's a lot of rain that comes down, and the rivers are filled up with water as the waters are coming down from the higher places and they're flowing out to the sea. So there's some pretty stiff currents going out to sea, and the fish have to fight against that to try to get back to the place of their birth so that they can spawn. And as I said, they stop eating when they begin their journey back into the fresh waters. And so when you go to fish for them, it's not like, the kind of fishing that Mike and I are familiar with. Well, let's try this or let's try that. Let's throw out a fly. Let's throw out a spinner. Let's throw out a worm, a marshmallow, whatever it might be, and see if we can't attract this fish and get him to strike at it because he's hungry. Well, he may be hungry, but he's not going to eat. So the technique that you're using to try to catch him is not based on him wanting to eat something. So you're not throwing bait out there in the traditional sense in that you're trying to entice it to eat. They've ate their last meal. They've had their last supper. And they have one goal and only one goal in mind, and that is to reach the place where they originated from, to reach the place from where they were born, and to spawn so that there are follow-on generations of salmon. And then most of the, particularly the Pacific salmon species, they die shortly after spawning. Not all of them. There are some that will spawn a couple of times, but the majority of the species will die shortly thereafter. I'd like to just read a few things, if you just bear with me for a few moments and trust that I'm getting to a point here. From Wikipedia, it says salmon eggs are laid in freshwater streams, typically at high latitudes. And, of course, we know that that's, it could be actually the Sacramento River and the American River and the Russian River over in California. There are salmon that come up those rivers, so from those latitudes and further up north. The female lays eggs, and at the very same time that the female is laying her eggs, the male is right there to fertilize the eggs, and the female has already prepared a place for these eggs usually in a little rocky, shallow area upstream where they originated from, and the eggs hatch into what they call a leaven or sac fry. So there's when they start out, as you can see, a couple of little eyeballs and an egg yolk, and that's it. And then they'll grow inside of that, and that egg yolk stays attached to them, and they actually live off of that for a period of time, for actually several months as they're growing, and then finally that little egg part, egg sac, it falls off, and then they're in a stage that they're called fry. And no, that doesn't mean that you put them in a pan and fry them up, but they're just little tiny fish kind of living amongst the rocks at that time. And then the fry quickly develop into the next stage, which is called par. And I don't know who came up with all these terms, but I'm just telling you the terms that they use. And the par have camouflaging vertical stripes on them because there's all kinds of things that are after them. There's all kinds of predators that want to eat them. And the par will stay for 6 months to 3 years, depending on what species it is, in their natal stream before becoming smolts. So they were an alevin, and then they become a fry, and then they become a par, and then they become a smolt. It's a lot simpler for us, isn't it? We got baby, toddler, child, juvenile. What's next after that? You know, that crazy stage of teens, right? And then you become an adult. So the par stay for 6 months to 3 years in their natal stream before becoming smolts, which are distinguished by their bright silvery color with scales that are easily rubbed off. So they're transforming every step of the way. So now they look like this little silver fish, and they've got little scales on them that could rub off pretty easily. Only 10% of all salmon eggs are estimated to survive to this stage. Imagine that, 10%, right? The smolt body chemistry changes, allowing them to live in salt water. While a few species of salmon remain in freshwater throughout their life cycle, the majority are, the word is, anadromous. It's a Greek word, and it's two words put together, and it means up plus course. So the majority swim upriver. They migrate to the ocean. They mature. They actually get out into, there are estuaries or bays that are kind of, it's kind of a cross between saltwater and freshwater, and kind of a unique area where they'll live there for a while. Some will live in lakes for a little while before they swim out. And so it just depends on the species. Some will, 6 months later, they're out in the ocean. Some are a year or more. The smolt body chemistry changes, allowing them to live in salt water. So they started out in fresh water, and now they're going into this very different, this brackish water, this salt water. And while a few species of remain in the fresh water, the majority migrate to the ocean for maturation. In these species, smolt spend a portion of their out-migration time in brackish water, where their body chemistry becomes accustomed to, they use all these fancy words, osmoregulation in the ocean. This body chemistry change, it's hormone driven. So there's some kind of a hormone that's produced. Now, how do these things just happen? You know, they evolved and, you know, these things just happened so that they could go from fresh water to salt water. Do you believe that? I got some property for you if you do believe that. The body chemistry change is hormone driven, causing physiological adjustments in the function of osmoregulatory organs, such as the gills, which leads to large increases in their ability to secrete salt. So they have to be able to get rid of the salt through this the process is osmosis. Hormones involved in increasing salinity tolerance includes an insulin-like growth factor, cortisol, and thyroid hormones. Man, this is getting pretty complicated. And all these things have to work out right, and they got to be the right amount, and they got to get you to the right point, and or you die. And it just happened. Which permits the fish to endure the transition from freshwater environment to the ocean. The salmon will spend about 1 to 5 years, that's dependent on the species, the coho and the sockeye, it's usually about 2 years. The kings, on average, it's around 8 years. It could be even longer than that, but on average, it's about 8 years. And that's why they're the biggest salmon, biggest salmon that you can catch, you know, because they continue to grow out there in the ocean. Salmon spend about 1 to 5 years, depending on the species, in the open ocean, where they gradually become sexually mature. The adult salmon then return primarily to their natal streams to spawn. Atlantic salmon spend between 1 and 4 years at sea. When a fish returns after just 1 year's sea feeding, it is called a grilse. Well, all these terms. In Canada, Britain, and Ireland. And grilse may be present at spawning and go unnoticed by large males releasing their own sperm on the eggs. Prior to spawning, depending on the species, salmon undergo changes. They may grow a hump. We saw one, they call them humpies, right? The pink salmon, right? And in the Kenai River where we were fishing, they weren't supposed to be there, but somehow this fish didn't get the memo, I guess. And he had already spawned and was drifting, swimming. It looked like it was at the end of its life. So they may grow a hump, develop canine-like teeth, or develop a kype, which is a pronounced curvature of the jaws in the male salmon. You'll see that curvature. It's just, it looks like a hook. It's kind of strange looking, you know, but it's so that they can fight with other males over who gets to fertilize the eggs. All change from silvery blue of a fresh run fish from the sea to a darker color. Salmon can make amazing journeys, sometimes moving hundreds of miles upstream against strong currents and rapids to reproduce. Chinook, or the king, sockeye, or the red. From central Idaho, for example, they travel over 900 miles, and they climb nearly 7,000 feet from the Pacific Ocean to where they end up spawning as they return to spawn. Can you imagine that? That's over a mile in elevation, not to mention 900 miles in distance. And they get it right. I mean, I have trouble finding my car when I go to Safeway. In fact, I went to Home Depot here the other day, and I was so proud of myself because I knew right where our van was at. And I went and pulled on the door, and it didn't open. And then I realized, okay, it looks just like mine, but it ain't mine. And I looked over, there it is. Good thing I'm not a salmon. Condition tends to deteriorate the longer the fish remain in fresh water, They then deteriorate further after they spawn when they are known as kelts. In all species of Pacific salmon, the mature individuals die within a few days or weeks of spawning, a trait known as semilparity, which means they're going to spawn just one time. There are some that will spawn multiple or a couple of times. Between 2 and 4% of Atlantic salmon kelts survive to spawn again, and they're all females. However, even in those species of salmon, they may survive to spawn more than once. Post-spawning mortality is quite high, perhaps as high as 40 to 50%. To lay her roe, it's what they call the egg, the female salmon uses her tail to create a low-pressure zone, lifting the gravel to be swept downstream, excavating a shallow depression called a red. So that's, you know, you see a salmon called a red, creating a shallow depression called a red. Somebody didn't have any imagination, you know. There's some other words you could use. The red, R-E-D-D, may sometimes contain 5,000 eggs covering 30 square feet. 5,000 eggs covering 30 square feet. The eggs usually range from orange to red. One or more males approach the female in her red, depositing sperm or milt over the roe. The female then covers the eggs by disturbing the gravel at the upstream edge of the depression before moving on to make another red. The female may make as many as 7 reds before her supply of eggs is exhausted. That's amazing, isn't it? Each year, the fish experiences a period of rapid growth, often in summer, and one of slower growth, normally in winter. And this results in a ring formation around the ear bone. I didn't know they had ears, did you? I don't know what that means. This results in ring formation. You know, as long as we're on that, do you know where the study of tree ring science began? Anybody know? Here, in Tucson. Mount Lemmon. Okay, if you're playing Trivial Pursuit, you'll say, yeah, that's another thing that Tucson is known for. This results in a ring formation around the ear bone called an annuli, and it's analogous to growth rings visible on a tree trunk. Freshwater growth shows as densely crowded rings. I wish I'd have known that when we caught the fish, because we could have looked at it and counted the number of rings and said, oh, this one's 500 years old. Freshwater growth shows as densely crowded rings. Sea growth as widely spaced rings. Spawning is marked by significant erosion as body mass is converted into eggs and milt. There's actually a hormone that's builds up in the body, and that hormone is actually what begins to shut down the clock for the fish and to end the life cycle. So after going through that, and there's many other things I'm sure that we've left out that we could touch on, but my question for you this evening is, what is it that causes a salmon to sacrifice its life in order to spawn? That's question number one. Question number two is, how does it know where it came from? And how can it find its way back most of the time to exactly the place that it was born? It's against all odds. You'd have to say that, right? I mean, just the ocean alone. I mean, how, just to find the inlet, just to find the freshwater inlet. And it's not like, you know, think about the Mississippi River. Do you realize that state boundaries have moved over many times because the river banks change? Well, the same thing's true about mouths of rivers. They can move and they can change. And You take the mouth of the Mississippi in New Orleans. That's constantly changing. It's bringing silt and dirt down from, you know, the northern latitudes, and it's depositing it there, and it's pushing it out, and there's actually landmass that's being created. So it's not something that's the same. And yet, the fish knows which stream to go back up. And they'll actually stage, and they'll get together with their buddies, and they'll stage for, you know, like I said, I'm just scratching the surface. Brother Parks, I'm sure, could do a much better job of talking about this. But from just my limited exposure and experience, they come and they stage before they begin their movement. And they're gathering together with relatives, with other ones that came from the same place. And they're rubbing shoulders with them before they begin to move upstream. And it's amazing because science has gotten to such a point that they can actually detect pretty accurately what kind of a fish it is that's staging and what kind of a fish it is that's moving upstream. And while we were there, I think at one time, if I got this right, I think there was like 100,000 sockeye that were coming up the Kenai River per day, 100,000. And the day that we got there, it was 50,000 a day, right? I mean, what are the odds that you're going to catch something? If you don't, go do something else. Because the river's not that wide, right? And they're not going up the middle of the river. They're going up these little narrow channels that are on either side of the river. And you're taking this line with a leader that's about the length of your pole, so it's maybe 5 to 7 feet long. And there's a weight at one end, there's a hook at one end, a weight at the other end. And you're standing facing the river, and you take that pole, and as long as you don't catch yourself in the back of the head, you throw it out at 10:30, if this is a clock, 10:30 is over there. You throw it out upstream, 10:30. It drifts along the bottom. It gets down to about 2 o'clock. Jill did this. You go, girl. She caught a big, she caught several fish, but she caught a really nice silver. It was a beauty. It gets down to about 2 o'clock, and you're just letting it bounce along the bottom. And then you take it, you just kind of whip it like this. Take it, whip it. So you're pulling that line out. You're throwing it back out again. You do this about 300 times, and then you get a bite. That's not an exaggeration. It just depends. Sometimes they move in groups, and all of a sudden, everybody will be catching them. And the way that you catch them, it's the craziest laws that I've ever seen. Because you're not allowed, it's not legal to snag a salmon. So what you do is you snag a salmon. But evidently, there's ethical ways, and there's unethical ways. And the ethical ways are legal, the unethical ways are not legal, right? So what you're relying on is the fact that it's got this huge mouth, and it's swimming upstream, and half the time, and it's struggling to breathe, because it's got fresh water coming in now, and probably the oxygen content's different, and, you know, it's fighting the current, it's sacrificing its life against all odds to reach its goal. And so half the time it's going to have its mouth up open as it's coming along the bottom in this channel where your line is at, and you're pulling the line through hoping that it'll have its mouth open and you'll hook it in the mouth, and then that's legal, right? But it didn't bite your hook, and there's nothing on your hook. Right? It just happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. Well, that's ethical. It's okay to do that. But on the other hand, if you're pulling it through and you accidentally snag it on the tail or on the back, well, that's unethical. And you got to pull that thing in, torture it for a little while, take it out of the water, pull the hook back out, and then throw it back in. And it's going to die anyway. But that wouldn't be ethical. I don't get it, but I guess they didn't. You know, they didn't ask me when they wrote the rules. Of course, we obeyed the rules. Some things just, I don't know. I'm sure there's a good reason for it 100 years ago. So that's called flossing. And when you see people do that, it looks ridiculous. In fact, when I saw them doing that, I thought, I ain't doing that. That's stupid. But I'm a quick, you know, I saw, it was demonstrated for me. And the guy says, look, I'll show you how. He says, and I'll catch one. Sure enough, just within a few minutes, the lodge that we were staying in, the proprietor of the lodge showed me how to do it, told me all the little tricks to it, and he caught one right away. This big. I became a believer. You don't have to catch too many of those to... I mean, that a fish that big, what is it, $11 a pound at Costco, right? For one of those, maybe two fillets is, you know, I forget, $30 maybe, right? So you just caught a $30 fish, right? Doing this stupid thing, just... You didn't even have to feed it. Going after the silvers, I'm sorry, it's probably more than you want, but I will get to a point. With the silvers, you're doing something different. And I'm sure that there are other techniques, but the technique that we were shown was to, they took a big group of these salmon eggs and put it on the hook that also has a weight. And you drop it into the current onto the bottom, and then you just gently lift it up and then let it drop back to the bottom. You lift it up, maybe about this far. You just lift it up, let it drop back to the bottom. And what happens is this silver salmon is coming up, and he's looking at those eggs, and he's thinking, those don't belong here. Those aren't the ones I fertilized. Or if a female, those aren't my eggs. And they'll actually attack and bite it to try to get it out of the way. And for others, it's just in their way, and they're trying to go up and spawn, and they just want to get this thing out of the way. But it works. Right, Jill? You go, girl. So against all odds, many of these salmon, I mean, just think of all the places along the way where they could be eaten by a bird or another fish or just die or get trapped or whatever. But somehow they survive this whole life cycle. They make it out in the ocean. They survive an attack from an orca. They call you may know the orca by another name, killer whale. I'm a studier, so whenever I go somewhere, I want to, you know, you don't have time or maybe interest to look into things at any other time, but I'm thinking killer whale. It's not even a whale. Why do they call it a killer whale, right? It actually was a kind of an accident. It was in another language. The word is whale killer. And somehow it got turned around, killer whale. It's a whale killer, right? And you say, wow, it's really a shark. No, it's not even a shark. It's a dolphin. It's in the dolphin family, and it even looks like it, right? And we were privileged to get to see a few of them on this trip. So they survive, you know, all these other dangerous creatures that are out there. And then they're going back upstream and they got to jump. And I mean, it's amazing the leaps that they'll make to try to get, you know, higher up in elevation. They don't stop at hardly anything. And then, oh, did I mention the bears that are waiting for them? found out another thing. The bears don't actually eat the fish. They eat the skin. And if you ever catch a salmon in the wild, you'll understand why. Because when you grab a hold of it, there is so much oil. I mean, it's just oozing out of the skin. It's just, it's almost like a gelatin. It's so thick. It's so rich. There's so much oil. And, of course, the oil is needed to, you know, for cold water species, right? In the whales and the seals and so on and so forth to keep them from freezing in the cold waters. So the bears are trying to fatten up, right? So all they do is eat the skin and throw the rest away. But there's so many of them that, you know, they're going to get full of just eating the skin. Of course, they're going to get all that oil and they're going to fatten up for the winter. So they got to make it past them. They got to make it past you know, all the different birds, the seals, the walruses, the polar bears before they even make it to the bears that are on land. It just, you know, against all odds, they reach their birthplace and lay or fertilize eggs only to then die. Now what is the intelligence that's behind that? They face all of these different challenges. And what drives them to do it? I mean, would you do that? Of course not. What intelligence is behind this? This is obviously not something that's left to chance. And yet, enough of them survive that, you know, each year there's literally millions of them that come back up to spawn. So clearly, you know, I don't know what the survival rate is. But there's enough eggs and enough eggs that are fertilized that this thing just keeps going. And just quickly, how about the monarch butterfly? How many are familiar with the monarch butterfly? We didn't know until, you know, last few decades. I think it was a Canadian teacher that actually drilled down a little bit more, and people were wondering, okay, we know they migrate, but where do they come from, and how far do they range? And this Canadian teacher actually cleverly set up some kind of a network so that people that lived in Canada, different places in Canada, in the United States, in Mexico, somehow they could communicate on what they were seeing. And lo and behold, they found out that there's a place in southern Mexico where these monarch butterflies originate from. And then they migrate in the spring north, right? And they end up in different areas in Canada and some in far northeast Canada and in different areas in Canada. But it's generally, I think it was... is 3 to 4 generations to travel north, and then there's a return. So like the birds, right? They find a butterfly that migrates north and then returns. But it's not the same butterfly returning that migrated north. It's 3 or 4 generations to get to this certain place up north, and then it's an... the next generation then begins migrating down south, and they searched and searched, and they found this place down in southern Mexico where there's just millions and millions of butterflies at monarchs at a certain time of the year where they come back. Now, how do they communicate that, right, from one generation to the next? How does generation one tell generation two and three to go, you know, to New Brunswick? And yet that's where they end up. And how does the, you know, the great-great-grandchild then know to where grandpa came from? Who told him? What intelligence is behind that? They still don't understand fully the ins and outs. They don't understand really fully how a salmon knows. You know, there's thoughts about maybe it's a smell or a scent or whatever. It's got to be more than that. Some say, well, it's some kind of magnetic thing that maybe is in them, and they can line up with magnetic fields or what. I don't know what it is, but there's an intelligence there. And it's not left to chance. Against all odds, it survives. So it's not something that's left to chance. So friends, tonight I want to ask you, if God can watch over the life cycle of a salmon, if God can watch over the life cycle of a monarch butterfly, how much more is he able to watch over the life cycle of his sons and daughters that are born from above, that have an origin in the heavens and return back to where they came from? And not one of them is lost. Unlike the salmon, there's so many that are lost along the way. Unlike the butterfly, there are so many that are lost along the way. And with the butterfly, it's not the same one that returns. But in God's economy, there's not one that leaves that doesn't come back. And I want to ask you tonight, what intelligence, against all odds, watches over that seed line? What intelligence ensures that what comes, what is up, what comes down, goes back up? What intelligence ensures that not a single one will be lost? No matter what they face, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the time, the season, the hour, no matter what Satan has cooked up to try to mess with God's plan, not one. Oh, we ought to trust him this evening, friends. We ought to have so much confidence in him. Against all odds, God watches over his heritage. God specializes, friends, in doing things that are against all odds. And he's always successful. He never fails. Amen. And we aren't even aware of the odds. You know, just to come here in the natural, you've already survived one in a million. There was a million eggs, perhaps, or a million germs from the male. But one, unless there's twins or triplets, one came together with one, and you came forth. Against all odds, just in the natural. We know that God places his seed in human flesh. That's his plan. That's his doing. He doesn't tell us what flesh has his seed and what flesh doesn't. But he places his seed in the human flesh, in the soul, throughout the ages. And then he watches over each and every seed. And he makes sure everyone makes it back to him after it has fulfilled its purpose. Friends, he called a nation from among the nations, the seed of Abraham, and he made a covenant with them, and he watched over that seed for thousands of years, and he didn't lose a single one. Now, we know that not all Israel is Israel, but he lost none of his own. And we know that the royal seed came through that very same lineage. We know that it was the very seed of God, but it was in the womb of a seed of Abraham. The royal seed came through that lineage, and the devil couldn't stop it. He knew that it was coming. God told Abraham, God told the whole world. The world laughed, but against all odds, God watched over Abraham. He watched over Isaac. He watched over Jacob. He watched over Joseph. He watched over every single element. He watched over Ruth when she was in Moab. Watched over Boaz. He watched over that seed every step of the way, that lineage, so that that seed would come forth in due season. And no powers, no nation, nothing could stop it. And the nations of the world were arrayed against Israel at various times and various seasons. And none of them could stop this promise from coming forth. In fact, God prophesied it 4,000 years in the garden.
He said, I'll give you another seed. Amen? And this seed will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he'll bruise the head of the serpent. And against all odds, it took place 4,000 years later. Just the birth of Christ here on the earth, against all odds. He came through a virgin. Now, which one of you would say, you know, well, I really trust a 14-year-old girl. If I was going to send the greatest treasure to the earth, yeah, I'd use a little, you know, 14-year-old girl that's, you know, not mature all the way yet, not grown up, doesn't know all the ins and outs of life. She'll ride on the back of a donkey. He'll be born in a stable. No antibiotics. No intervention. And he'll put himself into the hands of sinful men and watch over that seed. Do you realize how vulnerable that Christ was as a little child? Well, of course you do if you're a parent, because you look down at your little baby. You know, I can only speak for myself. I can't put words in your mouth. I don't know what your experience is, but I do remember Sister Baker and I bringing Ben home from the hospital and holding him and looking at each other and saying, I can't believe they let us take him home. Don't they know that we don't know anything? But God watches over that seed. He watched over that seed for the 33 years that he was here on the earth, and nobody could take his life. Sickness couldn't take his life. Murderers couldn't take his life. The elements couldn't take his life. There was no accident that could take his life. There was no donkey that slipped on the side of a hill. Against all odds, that scripture was fulfilled. Against all odds, he entrusted himself into the hands of God and gave up the ghost. And against all odds, he went to hell and came back. And came back victoriously. And against all odds, he ascended on high, brought his own blood, and was accepted. And the sacrifice was received. And against all odds, he sent his spirit back. Among a bunch of uneducated youngsters, teenagers, 20-agers. How about the spiritual seed of Abraham throughout the ages? Through the Gentile dispensation. Against all odds. They tried to burn him at the stake. They tried to boil him in oil. They tried to massacre him, crucify him, stomp him out, arrest him, feed him to the lions. Plagues, pestilences, dark ages. Millions put to death by so-called religious leaders. And against all odds, the church is still alive tonight. Against all odds, the life could not be taken from the Gentile church. Against all odds, that flame that started on the day of Pentecost has continued to burn. All the way up here to the end. Against all odds. Nothing has been able to stop this. And from among every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people, God said, I will have a bride. I will have a people for my name's sake. And against all odds, he has that. And against all odds, he's calling the last ones in this last hour. And against all odds, they're overcoming in the most wicked hour, the most wicked generation, the most evil time. But not just this age, but every age. From the dark ages, from the martyr ages, clear up to this age of Laodicea. Against all odds, they find their way home. Against all odds, everyone that he calls responds. Amen. And he keeps them. Amen. And he preserves them. And he brings them back to himself.
Right.
And he doesn't lose a single one.
Amen.
And it's not because Satan didn't try to bury them in sin or religion or creeds or whatever it might be. He's tried everything, friends. I want to tell you tonight, friends, Satan has not won one battle.
Amen.
It's God infinity, Satan zero.
Amen.
He has not got one son or daughter of God. Not one.
Amen.
God has never said, well, you win some, you lose some. He wins all of them.
Amen.
Some through the water, some through the blood. Some through great trials. Some through the flood. Some through great trials, but all through the blood.
Amen.
Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen.
Oh, friends, what a God we serve tonight.
Amen.
He didn't leave anything to chance,
Amen.
But the odds are against us. Everything's stacked against us, seemingly.
Yeah.
But your God is victorious. He's able to keep each one he's given his covenant to. Not a one of them will be lost. Not a one of them will be in Satan's clutches. Not a one of them will bow to Satan. So against all odds, every one of them returns back from where they originated from. Let me read this to you from Spiritual Amnesia. Brother Branham says, now to be an American, I must be identified with my nation. He said, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not an American. Well, your prophet was an American. And he said, if you're an American, you must be identified with your nation. He says, now listen close. To be an American, when I'm born here in this country, I become a citizen. Listen, Paul said, I'm a Roman. He didn't say, oh, bless God, I ain't none of that. I'm a Christian. No, and he actually appealed to the Roman laws, saying it's not even lawful for you to arrest me because I'm a Roman. Your own laws say that you got to treat me this way or that way. To be an American, when I am born here in this country, I become a citizen. And I am identified with the nation. All it is, I am. All that it has been, I am. For I am identified as an American. Then I have to take all of its shame and all of its glory. We are associated with the shame of slavery. I didn't do it, but I'm ashamed that this nation ever allowed it. And that it took a war to begin to break the yoke, and then another 100 years to actually see the full benefits of that yoke of slavery being broken. But I'm identified with that as an American citizen. I'm not trying to hide from it. You can say, well, you didn't do it. Yeah, but I'm an American. So I am identified with that. You can't just say, well, I'm identified with, you know, the great generals that we have in America, you know, the greatest generation that went forward. I'm identified with that, you know. I'm identified with America, the most giving nation on the face of the earth. I'm identified with that. Well, if you're identified with that, then you're identified with the things that aren't so pleasant. All that it has been, I am. For I am identified as an American. Well, then I have to take all of its shame and all of its glory. Whatever it is, I am, because I'm identified with it. Amen. I want you to get it, he says. I am identified as an American citizen, then all it was, I am. All it is, I am. I must be part of it. If I'm an American citizen, I am a part of America. And all that it is, I am. I must never forget this, he says. If I want to remain a true American citizen, I must remember that I am what my nation is for I am identified with my nation. To fight for her, or to die for her, or to stand for all that she stands for, I must stand for it. What my nation is, I am. What it stands for, I stand for. To be a loyal American, I'll be ready to die for it, to fight for it, to stand for it, to do anything there is. I'm a part of it. You can't pick on it without picking on me. When you say something against it, you say something against me. For I am an American. To say it against you as an American, and what they say against this nation, they say against you, for you are a part of it. Don't you never forget it. When you do, well, then you've got amnesia, sure enough. You forgot who you are. You forgot where you came from. You forgot where your origin is at. It's getting quiet here. I'll preach anyway. And remember, you're no more American citizen when you can't become a part of it. You must be. What America is, you must be also. I must be a partaker of her. This is my nation. I must be a partaker of her. What she is, I am. See, what she was, I am. No matter what she was, I'm still what she was. To be an American, I landed on Plymouth Rock with her, with the forefathers. I had to. I'm a part of her. I rode with Paul Revere. I know this sounds strange, friends, but just bear with me. I rode with Paul Revere to warn her of the dangers. Well, you would do now. You would do then what you would do now. If I'm a real American citizen, I landed on Plymouth Rock. Your forefathers landed on Plymouth Rock, perhaps. You were there. You didn't know it. They didn't know it. I rode with Paul Revere to warn her of danger. Do you know what I'm meaning now? I crossed the icy Delaware with George Washington, with his barefooted soldiers. I was there, for I'm identified with this nation. What he did there was part of me. Friends, it has to do with how you become what you are. Even in the natural. What I do now is part of him. I was identified with Washington at the Delaware. I stood with Stonewall Jackson when the odds were so great against him. And they asked, well, how can you stand like a stonewall when the odds is against you? The little bashful, blue-eyed fellow kicked his dust with his boots. Then he said, I never did take a drink of water until I thank Almighty God for it. I have to stand like a stonewall with him. I stood there with Stonewall Jackson. To be an American, I'm identified with him and his stand, crossing Delaware's fighting battles. I hoisted the flag. I was with them when they hoisted the flag on Guam. That great picture that we've got of them Marines pulling up that flag. After thousands of American soldiers gave their lives against all odds. And when that little group run up there and throwed the flag up, I was identified at the raising of that flag. Every one of us was. All American citizens was identified with that flag hanging over Guam. Why do you think we still have a certain reverence for the flag? Because it's us, friends. Good or bad, it's us. When I heard that they had put that flag up there, tears run down my cheeks. That was me. That was you. That meant us all when we were identified there with that. All she is, I am. All her glory is my glory. All her shame is my shame. If she has done shameful things, I'll have to stand her reproach. If she receives glory, I receive glory with her because I'm identified with her. Now, to be identified, Americans has to stand for all America's shame, all America's glory, all she ever was, all she ever is, or what she will be. You're identified with it. Now, to be a true Christian, you have to be the same. He said all this to lead up to a point, friends. To be a true Christian, you have to be the same. We don't want to forget that. All that he was, I'm identified with him. I'm identified with him. Notice, and he is in me, and I'm in him. Notice, then every Christian that's a genuine Christian was with him. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, before there was a foundation of the world, we were identified in the immortal realms with God. 10 million years back before the world was ever formed, I was back there with him. If I got eternal life, I was there with him. Now, you weren't there as a creature, but you were there in him. Paul said you were chosen in him to be brought forth for a certain purpose. I was back there with him. If I got eternal life, I was there with him. I was identified with him. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, I was there. You were there in his thinking when he saw the sons of God shouting for joy in this day. Amen. When you found your name on the book. Amen. Glory to God. So you were there in his thinking. You came from his thinking. Come on, friends. You came from somewhere. I want you to get this tonight. Just as the salmon came from a tributary. It came from somewhere. It went out. It served its purpose. And then it came back to where it came from. And God made sure that it made it back. How much more does he watch over his sons and daughters that came from him? So you were identified in the immortal realms with God before the world was ever formed. So whatever he was, I am. A couple more amens would be okay. Don't get nervous. How could you be in him and him in you if you aren't the same? If you didn't come from him? You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he determined the hour, the bed, the season, the time, where you would be planted, what color you would be, who your parents would be, what word would be sent to wake you up without any possibility that it wouldn't wake you up. And against all odds, not one is lost. Now, how does he find? It seems so random, Brother Doug. It seems so random that he says, okay, I've sent gifts unto men. I've sent ministering gifts. And somehow they're going to go to the right places. And they're going to come across the path of my seed. And they're going to preach the word. Not just in word only, but in power and demonstration. And that word that's carried in human vessels is going to quicken seed. Brother J.J., it sounds like he's trusting me to find the ones that I'm supposed to find. I don't know which ones I'm supposed to find. I don't know who is and who isn't. I can't tell you that tonight. I can't look out there and say, okay, here's a seed. There isn't one. Excuse me. Aren't you glad I can't do that? The only thing I know for sure is that there's a seed here. Because it's been revealed to me. I've made my calling and my election sure. I don't know. So I go out and do whatever I'm led to do. But in the end, we're going to find out in the end that everyone that I was supposed to come across, that was a seed that I was sent to come across, I will. Amen. Without me even having a plan. Amen. But me being just led of the Spirit. Yeah. A against all odds. He doesn't even tell us. And even from this last age, friends, that's characterized by knowledge and scientific achievement and great discovery, in an age that's designed to cause a sinner to be completely at home, an age that's designed for sin, Satan's Eden, an age that says, Lord, leave us alone. We have need of nothing. An age where the lid of the bottomless pit is allowed to come open, and hell, every demon power is arrayed against us. Even in that age, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, maybe a murderer, a drunk, a Democrat, a Republican, who cares? A Presbyterian. No matter what you were buried under, against all odds. Oh, this word is power, friends. There's no other way to describe it. There's no other way to. You say, well, I don't understand how this word could be power. It finds every seed. All the Father has given me will come. I'll lose none. And the Father, the Spirit of God, will draw you. You didn't make up your mind one day. Your Father called you. There was something down on the inside of you that couldn't rest. There was something down on the inside of you that wasn't satisfied. There's something down on the inside of you that couldn't just accept things the way everybody else did. You were such a discontent. You were such a misfit. You just never really fit in, or you never find a peace, or never found a rest. But that's because there was something down that God placed in you that was trying to find its way back home and didn't know how to find its way back home. But one day the Father called. One day the Father began to draw. One day the word of life in your day came across your path, and the Christ of all the ages quickened that gene, that seed down on the inside, and you began to respond. You began your journey back home. He'll not lose one. Not one. We're not making any excuses, friends. We're not going to look at the church and say, okay, we'll lower the standard a little bit because, you know, not enough for cutting the mustard, and we don't want to cut anybody out. No, they'll be there. He won't lose a single one. Against all odds, God brought a nation out of Egypt using an old man with a stick to stand in the face of the greatest nation on the face of the earth with the greatest armies. Against all odds. Against all odds, three Hebrew children went into a fiery furnace that was 7 times hotter, to the point that the guys that tossed them in there got burned up because they couldn't stand the heat. And they weren't even as close to the fire as the ones that were tossed in the fire. But against all odds, a fourth man appeared in the fire. And they walked out of that very same fire. And friends, I don't believe that there was even a smell of smoke on them when they came out. Not a hair was singed. Against all odds. Against all odds, David one day hears the sound of the wind blowing in the mulberry bush. And his enemies are encamped all around him. These great generals and these great armies are down in the valley, arrayed against him. But against all odds, a whirlwind comes down in a mulberry bush and speaks to David and said, now's the time. Yeah. Against all odds, a man who's blind is outside the gate of a city called Jericho. And the son of David passes by, and this man is blind. He's got a lamb to lead him, but against all odds, the Son of God passes right past him, and he gets a hold of him. And against all odds, his eyes are open. Against all odds, what are the odds? Come on, friends. We're talking one man. We're talking two men coming together in a certain place at a certain time. And do you realize it's an appointed time? The faith is there. The circumstances are there. The suffering has run its course. Every little detail has come to its right place. None of it random. And this man receives his sight. Against all odds. Against all odds. 11 disciples hide and deny the Lord. They're scattered. But against all odds, 50 days later, these 11 plus 109 others come together in an upper room. And against all odds, the same pillar of fire that led Israel comes into the room and divides itself. And against all odds, the building is shook. Their hearts are set on fire. They are endued with power from on high. And against all odds, we are still experiencing the effects of that meeting today that took place 2,000 years ago. Friends, how about the 144,000? Israel. He said, I will have not 143,000, not 12. Not, well, you know, you win some, you lose some. I will have exactly 12,000 from every tribe. After every nation on the face of the earth, just about. With very few exceptions. I think Scotland's one of the few exceptions that never persecuted the Jews. And there's a lot of Jews that went through there. My wife's lineage, as a matter of fact. Actually, my lineage. The Rothschilds. The MacArthurs, many, many others. Against all odds. What we're trying to point out here, friends. How many nations were there here in America before the white man came? How many different tribes were there? Hundreds. 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 Maybe thousands. How many nations have been wiped out in the last 200 years by a white man's disease? Just that alone. Smallpox. You know, we're still seeing the effects. This virus that's going around, it affects people that have blood that's from this land. It affects them more. They're more susceptible to it than those that are of Anglo-Saxon or European descent. Why? Because they were facing those viruses, different kinds, but they were facing those viruses thousands of years before they ever faced them here. And so the resistance hasn't built up. The Native American, when the white man came, just showing up and bringing their diseases. They didn't have to shoot one bullet. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that there are hundreds of nations that no longer exist here. Completely gone. You know, there was was it Nathaniel Hawthorne or the last of the Mohicans? Right, the Mohawks were a great nation. You hear all these different stories. Nations just being wiped out. Not one seed left. And yet, 2,000 years of persecution, actually a whole lot more than that, since the days of Abraham, but 2,000 years since the Jews have been in tribulation. Every nation on the earth has tried to destroy the Jews. But God said, I will have 12,000 from every tribe. A remnant reserved to me. And not just surviving on the earth, but they'll be back in Israel. In their homeland. 12,000 from every tribe. I'd say that's against all odds, wouldn't you? Stay with me for just another moment. What about you this evening? most of us probably don't know a whole lot about our ancestry, and actually for good reason. Because a lot of our ancestors spent their time trying to put food on the table, not trying to, you know, not trying to research their family tree. That's a luxury in this hour, right? We got free time to spend on those kind of things. They weren't trying to find their relative. They were trying to find their dinner, right? Put food on the table. A lot of them didn't for many, many generations. If you were in your 30s, you were an old person. And there was so much death in so many families. Tracing your heritage wasn't a priority. Didn't have the media that we have now. Didn't have the tree of knowledge. Didn't have the cloud to store all this in and to communicate. But do you think it's an accident that you're here tonight? Do you realize that God watched over your great, 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 great grandparents because you were in them? I'm looking at you, Sister Esther, just in case you're wondering. You were in them, right? And somehow you had to come forth at this age, this hour. It wasn't no accident. I don't want to hear any of this garbage about, you know, oh, they got together and it was an accident. Whoops, I'm here. There ain't no whoops in God's plan. All life comes from God. He doesn't make any mistakes. And even your physical makeup was foreordained of God. Because you had to have a certain makeup so that you would make a certain sound in a certain season. God made you in a certain way, even in the natural. We went to, I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it fits right in here. And this is just scratching the surface. Sister Baker and I, we were at this little battleground where a Revolutionary War battle was fought, and it was just across the border from North Carolina in South Carolina, and it was actually a turning point. You don't hear much about it because the South ended up losing a war later on, and the victors, the North, history's written by the victors. So you don't. It was Cowpens. It was a battle in Cowpens, and it was a big turning point. And it took place in a southern state. And I'm reading some of the accounts that are written in these books. And I knew that I had in my lineage that they'd come through North Carolina and then ended up in Kentucky and then ended up in Indiana. And then here we are. And I'm reading through this account, and there's a Samuel Baker that there was just, you know, there were little notes written by people that were at that battle and survived that war. And Samuel Baker's testimony was, he was there, the heat of the battle, and something told him, move. He didn't know why, but just a little voice said, you know, you need to move. And so he moved. And right about that time, a cannonball went right by him and blew up. He lost the hearing in this ear, but he survived. And I couldn't help but think, there's seed down on the inside of you. And God was watching over that seed. Now, whether that was a relative of mine or not, I'm sure there's another story there somewhere. I'm sure that there was a baker. I'm absolutely sure that there was a baker that came across the ocean in 1640. And bucked the waves and the seas and whatever to come to this nation. And I'm not going to say here tonight that God didn't have a purpose in my 10th great-grandfather or my 9th great-grandfather or my 8th or my 7th or my 6th. I'm not here at all to say that I was the only one that was important. But I am here to say that whether or not he was doing something for them, he was watching over me. Amen. because I couldn't come forth any other time. I had to come forth in this hour, in this season, in this place. And against all odds, I'm here. And against all odds, this message found me. And against all odds, God pulled me out of sin, delivered me from cigarettes and alcohol and so many other things, set me free, delivered me from religion, delivered me from fear, delivered me from the bondage of Satan. And against all odds, he made a preacher out of me. And he said, you're going to preach my word. And you're going to pray for the sick. And they're going to recover. You're going to preach the good news. You're going to have a part in fulfilling this great commission. You're going to be a part of the final voice to the final age. You're going to be an overcomer in the hardest age to ever overcome. In spite of your genetics, in spite of everything that you've done, you're going to overcome. And you're going to have a body change. And you're going to that meeting in the air. And you're going to a wedding supper. And you're going to rule and reign in a millennium. Against all odds. I can't do that, friends. But he's not only doing it, he's done it. And we're living it out against all odds. Now, if he watched over my natural pedigree, how much more can he watch over that seed that comes deposited in that pedigree? So, friends, if my grandfather had a temper and my dad had a temper, pretty good odds that I would have a temper. But against all odds, that temper didn't keep me out. Amen. Whatever situation that you might be in, maybe you haven't come to a birth yet. There are many here tonight. Some here tonight, I believe with all my heart that you're going to come to a birth, but you haven't yet. And Satan might be telling you, "Well, you've done this or you've done that. You've crossed the line." Well, he told me that too, and I actually believed it for a little while. But against all odds, in spite of you, he's going to make a way to bring you to a birth and set you free and display you as an overcomer in this last age. Until then, you might sit there bored. Until then, you might be looking at your watch thinking, when's this windbag going to shut up? Friends, I know right where I'm at here tonight. I feel it. I don't have to feel it, but I can feel it. I know exactly where I'm at. And against all odds, you're here. Against all odds, COVID didn't take you. Against all odds, Republicanism didn't take you. Against all odds, religion didn't take you. Against all odds, pornography didn't take you. I didn't say that you never had any part in that, but against all odds, it didn't take you. Against all odds, sin didn't take you. Against all odds, Satan can't have you. Against all odds, your pedigree can't hold you back. Against all odds, your poverty didn't hold you back. Against all odds, your ignorance to God's word did not hold you back. I'm convinced that nothing, neither height nor breadth, nor depth, nor famine, nor war, nor sorrow. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You say, well, I don't feel his love. I don't care. His love is around you. His love is following you. He's on your path tonight. He's on your trail. He's been patiently watching over you. Maybe you've rolled your eyes at services. Maybe you've thought some thoughts that later on you're going to be sorry that you thought. And Satan's going to tell you that there's no way that you could go on with God. But friends, he's waited. Against all odds, he hasn't left you. Against all odds, he never forsook you. You might have been running from him 100 miles an hour, and you may still be tonight. But against all odds, he's on your trail. And against all odds, he's going to catch you. And against all odds, you're going to surrender And he's going to keep you. And he's going to see you to the other side. I believe that with all my heart. Against all odds, you might have moved to another state. And God said, no, you belong here or you belong there. And against all odds, you made the move. Against all odds, you might have been going to a church and you're ready to quit. Which describes several of us here tonight. Because you've been pushed, lied about, lied to, preached false doctrine, told that you can't make it, thrown out. But against all odds, you're here tonight. And against all odds, there's joy bells that are ringing. And against all odds, you've got victory. And against all odds, you're overcoming. And against all odds, you could say, I never saw that I would be here tonight, but I'm here. His grace is sufficient. He's keeping me. The one that brought me this far is not only keeping me, he's going to keep me. Against all odds, they might try to take your home, but there's a mighty one. There's a mighty conqueror. There's a captain that's fighting on your case tonight. Don't be afraid. That's the worst thing you can do. You actually empower them when you're afraid. But just say, God, I trust you. Oh, I'm nervous. I'm worried. Don't be. Your father said, I'll watch over you. I will look after you. You will not lack anything. I will be your provider. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that don't, well, pray for them. Because if you don't, they're lost. It's that, friends, if you are a son or daughter of God and you have that revelation, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have that revelation down in your heart, you will pray for others. Because you'll realize their destination depends on how they treat you. One of his little children. God watches over his own, friends. And you'll say, oh God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's just a little thing. This lie they told about me, it's just a little thing. It's not worth them going to hell over. They got caught up in it. They got deceived. They got under an anointing. You know, people can get under an anointing. A whole group of people can get under the same anointing. A nation can. And you can say, God, forgive them. I don't hold it against them. And at the judgment bar, you're the one that will say, I have nothing, I hold nothing against you. You're the one that's going to judge it. The way you're judging it now is how you'll judge it then. Friends, who do you want to miss it? Who do you want to put out? Be a Messiah tonight. Right? You can't be the Messiah, but you can be a Messiah. You can be an anointed one. And you can stand in the gap. And you can say, oh God, I was an idiot at one time. I said some stupid things. God, if I could go back to third grade and I was calling this guy stinky and all these other kind of things until he cried. If I could do anything, if I could take that back, what a horrible thing I did. I can't take it back. I can't go back. But if I could, I don't want to be that kind of a person. But I was. But I'm so thankful tonight that it's not held against me. I've repented, and the price has been paid. And if anything, I'll go the extra mile to not do that because of something that I learned throughout life. But friends, where's the Abrahams tonight that'll say, God, if there's 50, if I can find 50... I'm not saying that they're going to follow my message. But if I can find 50 righteous in Sodom, people that will accept your salvation, people that'll take your word and agree with it. Sure, amen. If I can find 50, Would you hold back the annihilation that's going to come? Would you hold it back while I go out and try to find them? And of course, your Father, who's not willing that any should perish, who's long-suffering, what do you think his answer is? Go ahead. In fact, it's my Spirit in you that's causing you to want to stand in the gap. It's my Spirit in you that's causing you to cry out for this sinful and adulterous generation and sigh and cry for this, the abominations, the sins that are done in the city. It's my Spirit in you that's saying, oh God, forgive them. Give me a chance to bring them to their right mind. Give me a chance to tell them how good you are. Give me a chance to show them that there's hope, that they don't have to perish. Is there somebody here tonight that can say, I want that kind of a spirit to anoint me. I want that kind of a life to motivate me. I want that to be my purpose. I don't want to be a critic and a moaner and a groaner and somebody that's keeping score and this one did this and that one did that and let me tattle about this and let me tattle about that. I don't want to be the one in the church that's always uncovering sin. And the person that I'm uncovering the sin, they can never be forgiven. But of course, I can be forgiven left and right and up and down. I don't want to be that one. I want to be the one that's covering that up and taking them to the cross and finding deliverance. Amen. Listen, friends, I know I've done a lot of stupid things. I still do. I don't try to. Brother Henry, I'm not doing as many stupid things as I used to. Amen? Yeah. I'm not what I... Brother Henry said this to me the other day. He says, I'm not what I used to be. He says, I'm maybe not all that I want to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. How many can say amen to that tonight? From glory to glory, he's changing me. Against all odds. Let's stand. Against all odds, friends. That's the God you serve tonight. Satan's a gambler, and the odds against him are infinite. There's no way he can win. He declared, I will ascend. I will ascend above the stars of God, which we know the stars of God are the sons of God. I'll get them to worship me. That's his boast. Did you know he said that? Yeah, he did. Actually believes it. I almost feel sorry for him. I don't, but I almost do. Because out of the billions of people along the way, he's not taken a single one. Amen. Not a single son or daughter of God. He has no trophy. Not one. You say, what about all the people that fell away? If you're a son or daughter of God, you won't fall away. Amen. Oh, why? Because you're stronger? No, because he will keep you. Because you are in the palm of his hand. And he has made a covenant with you. Just as he made a covenant with Abraham. Not if you do this, but I will. And he's keeping his word here tonight, friends. Against all odds. Do you realize what a miracle each and every one of you is here tonight? All different backgrounds, all different upbringings. And yet, you believe the word of your day. You're responding to the call. You can hear a voice. The world is hearing all these different voices, and they're so confused. And so many are lining up under certain voices, and they're saying, that's the voice of God. But you're hearing another voice. And it's a still small voice. And it's the voice that, of Christ throughout the ages. And you know that you're hearing his voice. And he's telling you here tonight, against all odds, I'm going to keep you.
Amen.
I sent my word, and my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the thing that I sent it to do before it returns back to me. And I want you to recognize here tonight, friends, the part of you that came from God is his word. You are a thought that then became word, that then becomes manifested. You're a part of him. You came from him. You'll go back to him. Against all odds. Maybe you've survived cancer. Maybe you survived car wrecks. Maybe you've survived the boom of a sail on a sailboat that you just, something told you to duck, and that boom went by. You ducked, and then you realize, you know what, if I hadn't have done that, I'd have been knocked out, tossed into the water. End of story. But your story wasn't over yet. Perhaps your story hadn't even begun to be expressed. And against all odds, God watched over you. Oh, friends, we should trust him so much here tonight. He's done so much. We just have no idea. You are completely, completely in his hands. There's no power. There's nothing that can be raised up against you that can overcome. Nothing that can take you away from the love of God. Nothing that can cause you to be kicked out of the family. You'll make mistakes and you'll make it right. But you're a son or a daughter. Against all odds, we'll see you in the rapture. Against all odds, we'll sit together before our Lord at that great wedding supper. And against all odds, we'll testify of how we overcame by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And we'll say, worthy is the Lamb. In fact, the proof that you'll do it there is that you're starting to sing that song now. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's bow our heads here tonight. Father, I can't speak for everyone else, but I certainly can speak, Lord, from my own experience here tonight. Against all odds, I'm standing. It's a privilege and an honor to stand before the purchase of your blood tonight. And perhaps many others that are listening in or will listen in. I'm nothing, Lord. I'm not a... And this isn't about me, and that's not the point. But against all odds, you've kept me. It didn't seem like I could go a week, let alone even a few days, without being overcome by something. When I was trying to live a Christian life, when I was trying to be good enough, when I was trying to live the life of a Christian without the life. But Lord, ever since you've quickened me, you've kept me against all odds. And you're keeping me. And my testimony tonight, Lord, is that you will continue to keep me. You started this work, you'll finish this work. And I'll be a trophy in your crown. A victory. Something that you can identify to say, there's my victory. But I won't be the only one. I'll be maybe the least amongst many, but I will be there. That is my testimony. That is my confidence. That is my revelation. That's the God I serve tonight. Not a God that I'm hoping in. Not a God that I'm crossing my fingers. And not a future that I'm gambling with or wondering about, but I have a certain future, just as sure as I had a certain beginning, a certain origin. I have a certain ending, a certain future. And Lord, what manner of a people ought we to be tonight? It ought to cause us to be bold with our faith. It ought to cause us to have bulldog faith. It ought to cause us to brag about you. It ought to cause us to boldly call the things that aren't as though they are, and not bat an eye. In the face of every evil, in the face of persecution, in the face of great trials, in the face of a great host that's raised up against us, we shall not fear. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. I know you're speaking to hearts here tonight. Perhaps others that will listen and hear it at other times. I know that, Lord. But whether I know it or not, I'm confident tonight, Lord, that this word will not return into you void. This word, this living word that's going forth, will accomplish what you sent it to do. That's my testimony. That's my revelation here tonight. We may not know till we get to the other side all that's being accomplished, but we do know for sure your word will not return into you void. Lord, I just pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be encouraged, that we'd be drawn a little bit closer, Lord, that we'd trust you just a little bit more, that we'd have more and more confidence, Lord, as we realize that even the hairs of our head are numbered tonight. It's not a random thing. That there's nothing that can come against us that you don't allow. And if you allow it, you have confidence. And you know that that trial is just going to bring forth more of your character, more of your nature. It's going to bring you more on the scene. It's going to manifest your image here on the earth. And Lord, our prayer is may lives be brought to you, Lord, as trophies through the things that we do, for the things that we live, for the things that we go through, that we surrender to and say, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Use us, O God, as you would see fit, for you do all things well. Use us to fulfill your great plan. And Lord, may we just be so brimming with confidence here tonight. May there not be a doubt in the building when we leave this building tonight. Perhaps there's needs in the body tonight, Lord. Perhaps there's someone that's struggled for a season about a certain thing. And perhaps tonight the faith has risen to the place where they can step forward and say, Lord, I'm going to take what you promised me tonight. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the promise. I thank you for your word coming forth, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. I thank you for raising the faith that's in me. Now, Lord, I want to take another step. I want to possess something that you promised me. Maybe something that I didn't feel like it was within my reach. But tonight, Lord, is another thing. I want to take another step. And I want to boldly, with confidence, not in fear, and not just trying, but just simply in faith, I want to step forward and say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. And I fully expect you to fulfill your word in my life, and that's just all there is to it. I commit it into your hands. If that's you tonight, why don't you just make that known to him? Why don't you just take that step? Why don't you just take what it is that you know that God has promised you, that the enemy is trying to keep from you? Just step forward and say, against all odds, I'm going to walk in that. Against all odds, in spite of myself, in spite of what I am, in spite of who I was, in spite of my failures, my mistakes, my background, in spite of all of that, I'm going to possess what God has promised for me. Why don't you do that tonight? Don't let it go another night. Don't let it go another season. But while the waters are stirred, and they surely are here tonight, while faith is risen in the building, why don't you just step out? It may be a little thing in your mind. It may be a big thing. It doesn't matter. It's all the same to God. The important thing is that you just feel empowered to step forward and say, God, I'm just going to take you at your word. I'm not going to make this happen, but I'm trusting that you're going to make it happen. And I'm committing it into your hands. And I confess that tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. God bless each and every one, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, that the arms of faith would extend here tonight. For whatever anyone has need of. Maybe it's not even need for themselves, but it's a need for someone else. That they're burdened for. That you put on their heart. And maybe they want to step forward in faith tonight and say, Lord, undertake for this person, for this situation, for this family member, whatever it might be. But Lord, may we take another step. Lord, when your word is preached, it produces faith. And that faith brings us closer to victory. That revealed word is then quickened and it brings change. We believe that tonight. And you're the author and the finisher of it. We commit it into your hands now tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Can we put the words to that song up, please? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone. Firm through the fiercest drought. What depths of peace, what fears are stilled when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world, by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. The precious blood of God. No guilt lies, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final death breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, man, can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.